We are going to be actually going not to Philippians, we're going to go to Exodus 32. We're going to go to Exodus 32 this morning. All right, we're going to start in 32 and we'll read 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation." But Moses sought favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Now, I decided to speak on this passage this morning because, as I said, I'm going on vacation tomorrow for a week. And I don't want, if Barry or Michael get any funny ideas, I want y'all to be sure and tell me, all right? And I do plan on being back next Monday, okay? I'm letting y'all know I will be back. Of course, maybe that's what Moses also told the people when he went up on the mountain. I don't know, but I just don't want y'all getting any funny ideas why I'm gone. But we're here this morning. We look at this passage, and we're here at the point in the Old Testament narrative where the people of Israel, God has liberated them from slavery. After 400-ish years of slavery in Egypt, God has set them free from there, and they are on their way to the promised land. God has been leading them through the Egyptian and the Sinai wilderness, and they finally got to the foot of Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, in chapter 20, God lays out the terms of the covenant for them. And as a part of that, Moses goes up into the glory cloud of God's presence. We read in chapter 24, verse 18, it says, "Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights." That's a long time to be up on the mountain, and the people not knowing that. You can imagine how they might feel, the Israelites, being down there at the foot of the mountain as they watch their leader go up into this mountain, a mountain that's described as being on fire almost. It says that they went into this glory cloud, and it was like the Lord came down in a cloud of smoke and fire. And they just watched their leader go up into that. Now, I mention that not necessarily to offer an excuse for what the Israelites are going to do here shortly, but just to give a little bit of context and the reality of what the Israelites are facing there when they start looking toward Aaron for a little help. In my eyes, the people are kind of desperate. You know, they're kind of alone. They've been brought out to the middle of nowhere, and they're not sure what their next move is. And their leader who got them here just went away, and he's been away for a while now. The people are probably feeling a little vulnerable as well. God has been providing their daily manna, but, you know, they're not sure what the next move is going to be. I know in the few occasions growing up when we would get lost either driving or when we'd go hiking, it always, you know, I always felt good as long as my dad kept us moving. As long as we were going in some direction, I felt okay. But whenever I stopped, you know, we stopped and I saw him kind of hold up the map maybe or turn the map around a few times and take a look, it always made me a little nervous that maybe we weren't sure where we're going. And so we see the people here maybe starting to feel a little bit like that. And maybe we know what that's like. Maybe you've been on this path or have been on a path in life going a direction and you've gotten to this place where it just feels like you're stalled out. You're not sure what the next move is. You have to throw on the brakes and wait. And that can be pretty scary sometimes and pretty frustrating. And yes, I'm looking at you, year 2020. That's what it feels like to me as well. Maybe you've experienced a time in life when God feels distant. And you're wondering, what do I do then? It's with this kind of backdrop that we look here at this passage in chapter 32. And it might be easy for us to look at this passage and say, well, we know what's going on. The Israelites, they just gave up on God. They said, we got to turn to something else. God, we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't know what's going on with God. Let's start worshiping something else. And it might be easy for us to say, how in the world could they do that? But as we dig in a little deeper, I think we're going to see a few more things to this. You know, as we see here, we see in verse 1, it says that the Israelites gathered around Aaron, which has got to be the most tame way to put how they gathered around Aaron. I'm sure they did a lot more than just gathered around him. They got around him and put some pressure on him and said, Aaron, you've got to help us here. You've got to come up with a plan that's going to get us out of where we are. And so they do that there in verses 2 and 3. And he takes the offerings of the people and he makes this idol. In verse 4, he actually creates the idol. And before we actually get into this verse, I want to put out a couple questions to you. What is it that Aaron is actually creating? And for what purpose? What is it that Aaron's actually creating and for what purpose? Why is he doing this? And if we look here in verse 4, it says that he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then he said, these are your gods, or another way to put it is, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and to indulge in revelry. You know, for a long time, I would read this story of how Israel lost faith in God, and so they turned to some other god in the process. But I don't really think that's exactly what's happening here, and I think the text gives us a few hints. First of all, as I said, that the word there in verse 4 for God, Elohim, can be singular or plural. God or gods. So as I said when I read it, you could read it as, these are your gods, or you can say, this is your God. And I tend to like that singular translation, this is your God, O Israel. Now, I know that I forget things from time to time. I'm sure you all forget things from time to time, especially the names of people. Sometimes I can forget that. And just this week, Katie and I spent far too much brain power trying to come up with the name of a restaurant we used to eat at. But I know we forget things from time to time, but I don't think the Israelites suddenly got amnesia here and forgot who brought them up out of Egypt. They know that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. They know that it was God who called Moses to rescue them and liberate them. And of course, Aaron knows this too. Aaron isn't surprised by this. And so when he builds this altar and announces the festival, he says, tomorrow there'll be a festival to who? To the calf? He says, no, there'll be a festival to the Lord. And if your Bible is like mine, and I know like the Pew Bibles are, when we see in there Lord capitalized, what it really is referring to is it's referring to the proper name of God in the Hebrew Bible, Yahweh. And that comes from Exodus chapter 3. And so here's what I'm getting at. I don't think the Israelites in this passage abandoned God to worship some other idol, some other god, something like that. They didn't just forget about the Lord. And I think that in their desperation or in their need for have some sort of guidance, they turned God into an idol. They turned God into something they could manipulate by trying to manifest God's presence and God's blessing on their own terms. Consider what God says to Moses in verses 7 and 8. He says, the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up for Egypt, which isn't that perfect too. God all of a sudden says, Moses, your people, whom you brought up. Don't you know when you've gotten in trouble, I can just hear my mom or my dad saying, talking to my dad saying, your son has gotten in trouble, right? So that's what God's doing here to Moses. And he goes on to say in verse 8, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol to cast in the shape of a calf. Centuries later, Nehemiah remembers this event and says that the Israelites cast an image of a calf for themselves. In other words, the people didn't necessarily abandon God, but they tried to worship God, or they tried to use God to get a blessing, or they tried to use God to bless their actions by making God into an idol. They did this for themselves. How many times do we plan things that we say, we're going to do this, and then we're going to ask God to bless it, whether we know if God's going to bless that or not? You know, we'll make plans and say, God, here's what we're going to do. Can you give us your blessing on it? And God might be up there saying, wait a minute. Maybe you've got it all wrong here. I don't just bless whatever you want me to do. You do what I want you to do, and you'll see my blessing comes with it. You'll see my blessing comes with it. The Israelites here said, we're going to make this thing. We're going to make this thing, and so that God will come and bless what we're doing. We need you, God, and we're going to do it like this. And if you've ever wondered, why did they make a calf? Why did they make a calf and not something else? Calves were common symbols for other ancient Near Eastern gods in that day, including a major Egyptian god that they had just spent the last 400 years surrounded in that culture, worshiping a god that looked just like a calf. And this calf represented power, strength, and vitality, things that they saw that God has. And so they saw this and they said, we're going to worship God just like we see the culture worshiping God. They saw that physical idols back in that day, they represented access points to get in touch with God. And so the Israelites said, we want to worship God just like the rest of the surrounding culture. We want to do just like we see other people doing. We're going to do that, and we're not going to necessarily substitute God. We're just going to adopt the way that the culture worships God. And my friends, we cannot do that as God's people. As I read over the passage this week, one of the things I thought about was how the Israelites' circumstances really brought out this old habit. They had just spent so long getting out of Egypt, but as we know from the narrative, it takes a lot longer to get the Egypt out of them. In other words, it takes a while for the people to get to know and to trust and to follow God in the wilderness, this God who rescued them. And here in this passage, when we see the Israelites finding themselves out of Egypt, but not yet to the promised land, their circumstances are making them feel threatened. Their circumstances are making them fall back on what they know, to fall back on what their culture trusts in and tells them to trust in, to fall back on what gives them comfort in those moments, and to supplement their worship with those things as well. They want something tangible. How many of us say we trust God, but then when our bank account gets a little low, maybe we find it a little harder to trust God? Or how many of us say we trust God, but then when people are really not liking us for some reason, we find ourselves just really seeking people's approval and we're not getting it. Wonder if God, maybe if we start to trust God a little less. How many of us, when we don't feel very successful in life, maybe we've been trying so hard and we just feel like we're coming into a roadblock after a roadblock, wonder, God, are you really there? I trust you, but I don't know. In other words, our circumstances don't dictate what it is that we trust in, but they sure will reveal what we trust in. They'll reveal the patterns of trust in our lives. And just like we talked about through this last series of looking at the parable of the sower, the Israelites had some thorns. They had some gods of Egypt that the Lord needed to rip out of there that was still causing them problems in this time. I think so many times when we encounter pressure points in our life that reveals if we really trust that God is going to send Moses back down the mountain or not. And again, it's not like we just give up on God. We maintain this religious pretext so often as the Israelites did. They still had their sacrifices. They still built an altar and worshiped Yahweh. But in their hearts and in our hearts so often, we can struggle to say, God, I don't just trust you alone. And it's okay when circumstances don't work out. It's okay to feel bummed or disappointed when things don't work out, when relationships don't work out, or when we experience that hard time. But it's when it goes beyond feeling disappointed, when we find ourselves bitter when we didn't get that promotion. We find ourselves bitter when things happen and we miss out on them. Oftentimes we blame so many other things when really God is calling us here. He's calling the Israelites and he's calling us to look within our hearts and see that in our hearts is a battleground competing for what we trust in. Are we going to trust in God alone or are we going to trust in God and you fill in the blank? The other thing that this text makes me consider this morning is that if this text is less about who or what we worship and more about how we worship God or what we believe in, do we need to ask ourselves, does our understanding and worship of God actually align with the way he has revealed himself in Scripture or not? I've seen polls recently where it talks about how people, especially young people, are losing sight and losing faith in the Bible as the authoritative understanding of how to know God. And that scares me a little bit. It's something that I feel like I really wondered if I'd ever have to say. But again, I want to come back to saying, God's Word has revealed everything we need to know about how to worship Him and know Him and have that relationship. Now, God will speak to us beyond that, but it will never go against what God's Word has taught us. And so once again, I want to say just how important it is that we don't just try to worship God on our own terms, but always come back to, does our understanding of God align with His Word? I think so often about how we so easily substitute ideas of what success looks like in God's eyes versus what it looks like in our culture's eyes. I mean, Jesus concentrated most of his time and energy into pouring his life into 12 other men, 12 other guys, and even one of those guys ended up trying to have him killed. Would we call Jesus very successful in today's time? I think about John the Baptist, who had a very short-lived ministry, and when it started fading away, when his disciples came to him and said, look, everybody's going to the church of Jesus down here. They're not coming to our church anymore, and John the Baptist said, you know what? Good. That's where they need to be going anyway. We certainly wouldn't consider that very successful, but in God's eyes and in John's eyes, it was. The Israelites had to walk around Jericho 7 times for the walls to fall down. Do you ever wonder if on trip number 5 they started thinking, you know, maybe we better just give this up and go for a direct assault on the city? We need to consider if we truly follow God's vision of success for us as individuals and as a church. And that might mean our lives look a little different than what we think they should. It might not be like our culture teaches us that things will get bigger and better, because God's definition of success is absolute faithfulness. And sometimes, most times, that won't look like what our culture tries to teach us success looks like. So this morning, I want us to be mindful, not just of who we worship, but how we worship God. Are we recognizing the ways in which maybe we've adopted the culture's values? Are we recognizing the ways in which we are considering what success looks like? Or what we consider living and worshiping God looks like? Or are we being faithful to God's word? And praise be to God that just like we see Moses here in this passage, that we have a Lord and Savior who didn't just pray on our behalf, but offered his life on our behalf. Who, as Moses calls God to remember the covenant he made, Jesus calls us to remember that our hope and our trust rests on nothing less than his life, death, and resurrection. Let us remember that as we move forward. Let us remember that that is the foundation of what we worship on, and that is the foundation of what we trust in moment by moment and day by day. Let's pray. Lord, help us as a church, as a nation, as individuals, to not just baptize whatever our agenda is in religious language and call it good, but instead, Lord, to truly seek you, to truly come to you and say, God, we want to do what you are calling us to do. Don't just baptize our plans, Lord. But Lord, forgive us when we too often when we too often have attitudes about church or have attitudes about our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we too often think of things and try to live in a way that does not honor you, but instead try to live how we want and at the same time worship you. God, help us instead to align our very lives with your word this morning. Help us to align our hearts with you this morning and to trust you. God, when we have circumstances that force us to, that remind us and reveal to us that maybe we aren't trusting you like we should, that maybe we're trusting in other things, Lord, convict us and help us to fall back on you and you alone. We thank you so much for your word this morning. May it teach us, may it guide us, may it form within us our very hearts, hearts that love you. And thank you for Jesus our Lord, whom our heart trusts in and rests on this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to worship and sing this last time, I just want to encourage you to take these moments to consider the ways in which you're trusting not just God, but trusting in God and something else. I encourage you this morning to consider the ways in which you have been struggling to think of yourself maybe as beloved or as worthy of God's love, because you have been trusting not just in Jesus, but maybe also in how good or how bad you've been. I want to encourage you to take this time to consider the ways in which maybe you have been asking God to simply baptize what you want to do and not go to him and say, Lord, I'm here for you. This morning, let us take a moment and say, God, we're here for you. Teach us and show us what you want from us. Let's worship.